So what do you preach about after you've had a hurricane to come through? Well, I want us to talk about Acts chapter 27. I want us to talk about Paul and the providence of God when he was in the midst of the storm. And as a result of looking at that, I want us to understand that we oftentimes are in storms, not just a Matthew a hurricane by that name, but storms in our lives. How do you deal with the storms that come in your life? And so what I want us to do is to take time, and you want to open your Bibles, I think. We'll be looking at several verses that will not be on the screen, to Acts chapter 27. Because there are some things that are transpiring in the life of Paul that would lead many individuals to say, "Where is God when I need Him?" And while we were not in the dire circumstances that others were, can you imagine how our brothers in the Bahamas are trying to deal with some of the things that's happened here? We saw some rather strong winds, but can you imagine what it would have been like to be over in Freeport or in Nassau or some of those parts of the Bahamas that got the brunt of the storm? Can you imagine what that was like? And I don't know if you saw those pictures from Haiti or not. The devastation that is there, they have no real houses that provide much shelter at all. And the hundreds of individuals that perished in Haiti. And it'll be interesting as the days develop to finally get communication established. But you may not be aware of the fact that tomorrow is the 1-year anniversary of the death of our sister Roberta Edwards over there in Haiti. And so here are those children that are there that's been a part of the orphanage that the family, Roberta didn't want it to be called the orphanage, but the family of her 19 children that were there. And now 1 year almost to the very day, the hurricane has come through. A lot of storms in life. How do you deal with the adversity that comes in your life? And I know that our theme this month is to talk about I'm not ashamed to worship God, but a part of the reason we worship God is because of the goodness of God, and whether we have thought about thanking God for His blessings as we prayed that the Lord would protect us, whether we've thought about it or not, we've been under the umbrella of God and under the protection of God. Now, we'll come back to the text, but I want us to just take a moment and to look at a map so we can get the understanding of everything that's happened. Here is that part that talks about Paul's voyage to Rome, and there's Rome up in that part of the country. But over here in Palestine is a city by the name of Caesarea, and Paul has been a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. Now, if you'll read the book of Acts carefully, in Acts chapter 20, Paul writes the letter to the church at Rome, and he talks about how all of the there's no place left to preach the gospel in Greece, that he's done it all. That over here in Asia, the Bible says, all that in Asia have heard the word of God. And in some places that we are may not be nearly as well aware of, because they're hardly mentioned in the Bible at all, Up in modern-day Czechoslovakia, and up in that land, that in Arabia, up in that part of the land, not Arabia, but Albania, up in that part of the world. Paul said, I've preached the gospel in all of these places. And so he says, I want to bring the gospel to Rome. But his plans did not work out the way he planned them to work out. Maybe last week you had some plans in your life about what you're going to be doing this weekend. And all of a sudden, storms came into your life, and every bit of that changed. And so whenever Paul writes that letter to Rome, he finally gets back over here into Palestine, and there's that mob that attacks him. And there's that relief that he received and the blessings he received because he's a Roman citizen. But there's adversity in his life. And so those Jews who hated Paul so much here in the city of Jerusalem plotted to kill Paul. And there were 40 men that made a pact. They would not eat at all until Paul was dead. Well, when the officials heard about that, when the Romans officials heard of that, and think about the providence of God in relationship to that. God was not through with the usages he could make of Paul. And so he was kept alive. And so the Romans carried him over to Caesarea, and for the next 2 years, I suspect by that time those 40 men are rather hungry, for the next 2 years, Paul is over there in Caesarea. And so that's when you get to Acts chapter 27. So that's sort of the background of that. And so he was delivered over to a Roman official. Look at Acts chapter 27. And you see how that very chapter, having ended with some of the statements in the previous chapter, that had he not appealed to Caesar, he might have been delivered. But it says, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a man named Justus, who was a centurion of the Augustus regiment. You talk about the providence of God. You begin looking at the things that transpired. And so Paul is now ready to go toward Rome. And so he's delivered into the hands of this man by the name of Julius. And that's in the verses that are not on the screen. But if we could go back to that second map that's there, if we could go to that second map that is there, he leaves from Caesarea and he goes up into this direction to a place called Myra. And that's mentioned in this text. If you got your Bibles open, you'll be able to see that in your Bible. Because now he's found favor. You want to talk about how God takes care of his people? He finds favor in the eyes of this man by the name of Julius. And so as they sailed from Caesarea, they come up to a place called Sidon. You've heard of Tyre and Sidon. And when they arrive there, because he's found favor, he's able to get off that boat while it is docked there, and he meets with the brethren. And then, the Bible says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to the friends and to receive them. And then they put out from there, and they come under the shelter of Cyprus. That's the island that's depicted on the screens. But the winds were contrary. And we want to emphasize, as you look at your text, about the storms that are in Paul's life. Ever have that part of your life when nothing is going right? Sometimes we think that adversity comes and but have you ever had that adversity to come and it just keeps piling itself, one thing upon another? And so whenever they arrive up at this place called Myra, they get off that ship and they get on board a ship that's carrying wheat or carrying grain. Now that ship, is down here in the land of Egypt, over in this area. And this was the garden spot of the Roman world. And the Caesars maintained power because they controlled the things that were happening in Egypt, and there were regular ships that went up to Rome. And so whenever there was unrest in Rome, they'd just bring in more wheat to calm the people down. And there were hundreds of thousands of people in Rome who were on the dole. The government just took care of them. And so they were highly dependent on. And so whenever they arrive, there's this ship that has come up to this Myra for some reason. And from there, they're going to head down to the island of Crete. And so if you'll notice that they arrive at Myra, and then they go down to the island of Crete. They stop in the island of Crete, there in a place that's called Fair Havens there. And it is at this place that Paul says, we don't need to sail away from this place. I think it's rather ironic. Here is Paul, he's not a sailor per se, but here he is almost in charge of that voyage and that centurion of this Augustus band, the highest ranking part of the Roman army. He has befriended Paul. And so Paul says to him, whenever he says that they arrive at that place, Paul says to him, let's get back to the text. Verse 8 says, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, we came off of a place called Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete to Salmone. passing with difficulty, we came to a place that's called Fair Haven. And so now the wind is contrary, and they're not able to go where they want to go. The wind is contrary. Every one of those days, things are going wrong. Just day after day, trying to get down there, and they arrive at a place that is called Fair Haven. And when much time had been spent, verse 9, and sailing was now dangerous because the face was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster." Do you not recognize how much disaster Paul had already had in his life? He's already written that letter to the church at Corinth. And in Corinth, he talks about a day and a night I've spent in the deep. We know nothing at all about that. We talk about the perils that he had on the sea, and he was so knowledgeable about this, and so he speaks, and I've circled the word "I" in this, because this is Paul's perception of things which might happen, and much loss, not only of the cargo, but also of the lives. The centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, they want to go down to a place that is on the western side of the island of Crete, to a place that's called Phoenix, and that's where they wanted to go, thinking that the harbor there was larger and they would be able to winter there. But as they leave that place, the Bible says that the south wind blew softly, that's in verse 13, and they sailed close by Crete. But not long after us, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. And so instead of being able to go from Crete and travel the way they wanted to go, that wind starts blowing and it's called Euroclydon, which means literally a northwestern or northeastern wind. We talk about northeasterns, do we not, sometimes in maritime situation? And that's exactly what happened. And so instead of being able to sail, they're blown away from Crete, and now they're down in this area, in this part. And so let's just look at the text to see the things that are transpiring in the text. But there's this great wind. The ship was caught, and we could not head into the wind. We let her drive. Running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff. That's the smaller boat they would have used to get out to the large ship. And when they'd taken on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So now we've got some tremendous things that are happening. They've left the Isle of Crete, and they're down in this area, and undergirding the ship means nothing to us. We don't want you to think what you would do. If you had a boat that was made out of wood, and all of that wood is about to come loose because there's just this wind that's battering them, they've had to drop the sail, they're just being driven by the wind, they're soon not even going to be able to use the rudder. They decide not to use the rudder at all. They are at the mercy of the storm. You know what they do? They take cables. And evidently, coming over the bow of the ship, they'd put those ropes down and bring them all the way near the back and tie that boat together. And then they'd put another cable and another cable and another cable until that whole ship was tied up, you know, with duct tape. And so now they've got this thing secured. They not only do it from the front of the ship, sometimes they do it from the side. And so they'd have a network of cables that were there. And so it's in the midst of all of these things that are happening with difficulty. And we were barely able to get this thing. And then look at the rest of verse 18. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now then, we've got all of this excess thing that's on there. It's later that they finally get rid of the wheat, the cargo that they had. But with a throw over the ship's tackling overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars had appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was lost. Isn't that remarkable? You ever had that in your life? You ever have one of those storms that comes in your life and you're just almost ready to give up? What next could possibly happen to us? And that's where Paul is. And while we escaped this hurricane and the storm that's here, there's not a one of us that does not live in a world that is filled with storms in our lives. How do you handle it? When there's contrary winds, there is the Euroclodon, that northeastern that blows us and ruins the very plans that we had for our lives. You've had that, have you not? Some adversity came into your life. Oh, yes, all of us have experienced it. And young people, you know that's going to happen in your life. There'll be times whenever there'll be adversity that you'll think, how am I ever going to make it through this? And the older you live, the longer you live, the more times you have those storms that come in your life. Sometimes it's disease. Sometimes it's disappointment by people that you in whom you'd placed unbelievable trust. Sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's adversity in the workplace. Sometimes it is it's medical reports we get from others. Sometimes it's marital problems. Sometimes it's problem with parents or problems with children. How do you deal with those storms that come into your life? Now, as you look at the text, we're going to read about a place called Stiders Sands. You look at that place, and Paul talks about that when he said, it had been days since we had seen any of these things. And when he said, no small tempest beat upon us, no small means a really, really big tempest. After long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this loss. You see, Paul had that experience, and he said, I perceive there's some real tragic things that are happening. And so the ship is undergirded. They're fearful of perishing on a place called Syrtis Sands. That means nothing to us. But secular writings talked about an area down off the northern part of Africa where there was shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck. It was the graveyard of many a ship. They don't know where they are. You see, if you don't have a GPS, you don't know where you are. And sometimes even with it, you don't know where you are. But they didn't have that. And without the sun, there's no sextant. And without the stars, without the compass, there is no direction. And they are fearful. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that they were somewhere in the Adriatic Sea. Look up in that space. Somewhere they were lost right in here. And just to try to illustrate that, they could have been blown all over this area here. And so you've got all of these storms that are blowing there. And so Paul says, Luke says, all hope was lost. But they said, I got a message from heaven. Let's skip that message and talk about the shipwreck. We'll come back to the message. This is all the introduction. The message is the part that really will help us. Whenever he says, verse 27, when 14 nights had come, we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and so they began to measure the depth of the water. It's 20 fathoms. A little bit farther, it's 15 fathoms. And so they think we're headed toward land somewhere. And the sailors were planning to escape off of that skiff that was there, that boat that they'd used to get back and forth whenever they could not go into harbor and dock like ships do in this day. And so here, all of the sailors, you're talking about adversity in your life. You've got, as the text will show, 276 people on this. And the captain is ready to abandon the ship. And so whenever that transpires, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut away those ropes that were holding the skiff and let her fall. And then they're shipwrecked. How do you deal with it? Well, let's look at Paul's messages from God. Paul, how do you deal with this adversity? Well, Paul says reality means the ship's going to be lost. But Paul says there are 276 people on board this ship. Trying to research about the size of those ships, and some of them were nearly 150 feet long and 36 feet wide. They were not a small ship. 276 people on it. They got to understand that ship's about to run aground. That ship's about to be broken up. And the Bible specifically mentions that not everybody on board that ship could swim. You're talking about adversity. Paul says, here's the way these things are transpiring. What does he do? He stands before every one of them and says, okay, let's eat. Let's eat. They have been fasting for 14 days. Sometimes Christians in the midst of the storm are not understood by other people. Sometimes there's adversity that comes in our lives, and people say, I just don't know how you dealt with that. And so Paul unashamedly stands before them all and says, now you guys don't have anything to worry about, because there is a message that I have. We'll talk about that message in a minute. But let's eat. Because of that message. And you can imagine how, had they not eaten for 14 days, how weak they would have been physically, and they needed the sustenance even to be able to survive that. And so he gave thanks. And then here's the message. An angel of the Lord appeared unto me, messenger from God. And he says, this God is the one to whom I belong. Three parts. How do you deal with adversity? When the storms of life are just overwhelming you, and you cannot begin to imagine how you'll even survive another day. Paul says, I had this message. And he says, it's from the God that I belong to. Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, every one of us needs to recognize that we belong to God. Young people, your earthly parents, if you needed a heart transplant, would give their heart so you could live. You know that. You may not know how many times they've sacrificed and gone out of the way to provide for you, but many of you have parents who'd give their heart so that you could live. I want to tell you something. There's another Father. There's another Father. There was a 11 or 12-year-old girl on board of one of the ships many years ago, when everybody on the ship was terrified. They thought they were going to all perish because the storm was so great. And this little girl's walking around the ship, just with a big smile on her face and real happy. And somebody rebuked her and said, don't you understand the danger we're in? Don't you see this storm? And don't you see all those waves that are taller than the ship? And don't you feel the ship rocking underneath us? And she said, I don't have anything to worry about. My daddy is captain of this ship. We have a father who's the captain of the storms of our lives. And I belong to him. And if you're not a child of God, you need to understand the importance of being a child of God, because this verse, you're not in this. You're in his world, but you're not in his body. I belong to God. Second point, in the midst of this adversity, I serve God. How do you deal with adversity? You keep on serving God. You want to ask Job? His wife saying, just curse God and die. And Job said, I'm not going to turn my back on him. I came into this world naked, and I'll leave this world naked. But I'm not going to leave this world without God. And if there ever was a time whenever we thought about God, it's when those storms. I wonder how many of you prayed, God, take care of us. Take care of my family. Help Matthew to not really come ashore here. You understand that? I belong to God, and I serve him. And so it doesn't make any difference about this storm. Wasn't it Esther who said, if I perish, I perish? And Paul was later to write, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. I serve him. And though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I belong to God. I believe God. Pardon me. I serve God. And I believe it will be exactly as he said. What do you say about storms? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And if to add to that, John 3:16, the words of Romans 5, chapters 5, 8 through 10, if while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, how much more will he do for us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the midst of a world where sometimes those we trust the most turn against us, and where we're disappointed in so many others, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe it will be exactly as he said. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into trials, knowing that the trying of your faith brings about patience, and patience brings about steadfastness, so that you will be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. I believe God that it shall be just as he said. And when we have not seen sun or stars for 14 days, as it were, and all hope that we might be saved is lost, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Will you make that verse personal? I'm going to say a sentence, and then I want you to say it from the depths of your heart together, out loud. The sentence is, all things work together for my good. If you believe that, say it now. all things work together for my good. And that's what you do. And so the doctor says, cancer. The doctor says, no hope. Situations developed in our life where our hearts are broken. All things are going to work together for my good. I do not understand how, but I know this. People are blessed by the providence of God. And there are people who were blessed by the providence of God through the very prayers that you offered. There are folks that have no use for God. Like those folks on board the ship with Paul, pagans, almost every one of them, pagans. And yet they were spared. Providence is for all. Those non-swimmers, that ship runs aground and the ocean tears up, those waves coming in tears up the only place of security they have, and they find themselves in the water. God had said, there's not a one of you 276 who's going to perish, but I can't swim. And this chapter says, and there were pieces of wood that from the ship itself that floated by, and they grabbed a hold of that wood. If God will do that for those unbelievers, how much will He do for us? I'm not saying adversity never comes into the life of children of God. Adversity came in the life of Paul. 2 years in prison, 40 men saying we'll not eat until the man is dead, lies told about him on the trials that he has, headed to Rome, and now the world is crashing in on him. And if Paul had died, guess what? He would have got to go to heaven that much sooner. And that's true of us. When storms come, even when we feel like we are non-swimmers because there's no way I'll survive this, my God will supply all my needs. Write that on your soul. And when the storms come, say, I belong to God and I serve Him. And I believe that the messenger of God that has come to me, that thoroughly supplies me unto every good work, has within it the very words that will sustain me through this storm. I serve Him, I belong to Him, and I believe it will be exactly what He says, even if I'm a non-swimmer. God help us to understand we don't play church. We don't come here just to sing and eat, pray, give, sit and listen. We come here to kiss the ground in the direction of heaven and say, God, we love You. And I'm not ashamed to worship God. Worship literally meaning to kiss the ground in the direction of another. But there is that path that puts us under the umbrella of God. And if you haven't done what God wants you to do and to make Him a part of your family, you need to believe in Him with all of your heart. We put John 3:16, we could put 50 other verses on that screen. I believe Him. And belief in Him causes you to repent and to make decisions in your life and to change, because God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can do as Aaron and Tanya did yesterday. Be baptized, and God washes away every mistake you've ever made. Why wouldn't you do that and become a part of His family? And you can say, and now I belong to God. As a part of His family, I take those words of God and put them in my heart, and they rule my heart, and I'm full of faith in doing what He says. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing?